Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Amen. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Revelations 22:20, we've been referring to that. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Who's saying that? Jesus is saying, yes, I am coming quickly. Our response is, amen, come Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Well, this is, I don't even know what number of the sermons it is, but some of these sermons are encouraging, uplifting. Some are kind of challenging, and this is one of the other. This is the challenging side. As I said, many of the scriptures of promises of prophecy, second coming, the end times, almost anyone you find anywhere in the Bible, you can almost draw a connecting line somewhere to Jesus' sermon, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, where he talks about the second coming and the end of the age. So here, listen to the word of God. I'm going to read from Matthew again, a couple sections, 2 verses, 29 and 30, and then I'm going to skip down to 48 through 51. Hear the word of God. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Skipping down to verse 48. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know it, he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for this, the promises of your word. I thank you even, Lord, for the challenges of your word. Pray your Holy Spirit would convict and convince this morning, that you would give us the grace of humility and repentance in this season. Just hide me behind the cross, O Lord, that you would be able to speak, and what you have would prefer to have said would be said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I had to pick a memory verse, I took the second half of verse 30. So if you would recite this with me, and not necessarily memory, but you can memorize if you want to. Matthew 24:30. Join me, please. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. Two things. One, all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. And the picture, really, if you go to other prophecies, when all the armies, all the nations of the earth are gathered at Israel to attack Israel, they will see Jesus coming and they will turn their attention to him at that moment. And then it says, they will mourn, and then they will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. You know, if I was just thinking about the disciples, if the band of followers of Jesus that we call disciples were a committee, well, I'd say Peter would have been the chairperson, and Judas would have been the what? Treasurer, right? He'd be the treasurer. You say, well, where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the committee. I mean, he's the whole. Or if it was a company, well, then Peter would have been the CEO, the chief executive officer, and Judas would have been what? CFO, the chief financial officer, right? And if you think about it, what happened after Pentecost, the birthday of the church, that little band of followers actually became the body of Jesus on this earth. Amen? We are the body of Christ. That's one of the things we'll talk about in our membership class this afternoon. Is how the church is a body. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Jesus in us. That's his body on the earth. Well, all of the disciples, Judas and Peter, stumbled and fell at the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. If you read, and it tells in Mark 14:50, it says, "And his disciples all left him and fled." All the disciples. Now, some came back quicker. I mean, John ends up being at the cross. And of course, later, the first day on Easter, we find the disciples are gathered without Thomas in the upper room. I mean, so they do come back. But I want you to get a grip on the difference between Judas and Peter. They both were like bigwigs in the band of followers, but what happened? What's the difference? We find in Peter, he denied knowing Jesus. At the time, he denied with curses to make it emphatic. And then Judas actually sold Jesus out, right? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the religious leaders. Now, the difference between them is that Peter and the other disciples returned to Jesus. They repented and returned. Judas had remorse, but then he gave up in despair. He took his own life. So I want us to get a kind of do this little dance between remorse and repentance. And I want you to think about that. And I think the difference between Peter and Judas can be seen in the difference between repentance and remorse. So first of all, I want to say there's some similarities. Remorse and repentance are similar on the surface. They're similar. They look similar if you don't look deep. Look at verse 30. It says, "All the tribes of the earth will mourn." And then I think of the verse Luke 22:32. They're in the upper room. They're about to go off to the Mount of Olives where Jesus will be arrested. And he says to Peter, "Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And he says, "When you have returned, strengthen the brothers." When you have returned. And so he's already anticipating who Peter will be, because he's already anticipating that Peter will repent. But now notice, they both were very remorseful. Luke 22:62 says, after the rooster crowed three times, remember the rooster crowed, then Peter realized he had denied the Lord three times. It said, "And he went out into the night and wept bitterly." Doesn't that look like remorse? He was sobbing, he was crying, he was sorry, he was upset. And then again, look at Judas. In Matthew 27, it gives us a description of Judas. It said, "Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood.'" And of course, they refused to take the money back. And it says he departed and went and hanged himself. So here again, we have this picture. Both of them are sad. Both of them are crying. Both of them know that they messed up. So there's where the similarity is. There is humiliation. There's embarrassment. There's regret. I mean, anybody, even Christians, get caught in doing something wrong, or they've hurt their family, or they've... And it's like, "I am so sorry. I wish I could take it back. I wish I could go back and fix it." That's what Judas tried to do. "I want to go fix this. This is wrong." We all feel that way. But that's where it ends. Even in repentance, good repentance, you've got that sense of woe. Isaiah chapter 6, remember Isaiah is in the temple worshiping. He has this vision of God. And what's his first response? Woe. Woe is me. Woe is me, I am undone. I'm the sinner, here I am in the presence of God. So there's this humbling, this regret, this woe that comes on us. I'm concerned that in American culture, in our world today, we've lost that a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 6, hear this, verse 15. It says, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." Do you know how to blush? When's the last time you blushed? I think it was just this week. I think someone was saying, "Oh yeah, tell that joke you told." And it wasn't, bad. It wasn't a bad joke, but I remember telling it, and I remember after telling it, I got completely flushed. I'm like, just don't make me tell that joke. I mean, it might be a potty joke or something. I don't remember what it was. I can't remember what it was. But it was like, after I was done, I'm like, okay, I wish I hadn't said it, because I must have been beet red from neck to head. Blushing is actually the enlarging of the blood vessels in your face. and it's caused by an emotional response and guilt, conviction of sin. I mean, that will also bring blush. It isn't just anger, but sometimes. So when's the last time you blushed? If you haven't blushed, I'll tell you, just take one of those programs you watch in prime time, and then bring your grandmother in to watch with you. Is it the same show? Suddenly it's not. Like, oh. And you're like, change the channel, you know, just change the channel. Or what about your grandkids? Bring your grandkids in and watch the same program. Oh, it's time for your bed time. You guys got to go to bed, right? Because suddenly what you would watch by yourself, you don't blush. But bring grandma in, bring the kids in, you're like, oh, this is not good. I shouldn't be watching this. Just saying. Telling a joke. Sometimes in some groups it's funny, other groups it's a little reddening. Our culture has launched an all-out attack, an all-out war on our virtues, right? And I'm going to shock you a little bit. I remember way back when gambling was the big discussion, are we going to legalize gambling in Pennsylvania? I don't even know when that was. Anybody, I mean, it was a long time ago. And the big deal was, the big argument was, it's going to benefit senior citizens, right? And it might. I mean, I think somehow it does a little bit, the Pennsylvania gambling. Is that where we are now? No, there are casinos everywhere. And now, I mean, it used to be you watched a football game, well, all the commercials, you'd be upset because there's so many beer commercials. Well, now the commercials are for gambling, right? It's online gambling. You can bet on anything. You know, you're going to bet where there's mouthpiece in before he starts the game. I mean, I'm kidding about that. But, I mean, you can bet on anything. It's advertising. I mean, that's nonstop advertising. Do you know millionaires don't play lottery? You want to say they don't have to? No, they don't want to waste their money. The lottery and all that gambling in our country is just a way to tax the poor. They treat us like stupid imbeciles. That we will literally, you know, we don't have money for groceries, but we will give them our money, right? Talk about virtue being attacked. And then, of course, I happen to be a teetotaler. I took vows when I was ordained that I would not drink, and I don't drink. But yet alcohol has become one of the biggest problems in our country. The marriages that I talk to, they're having problems. So it's always when we're drinking is when we have these problems. You know, yeah. I think it's good to blush now and again. Next, as a matter of fact, I never really said that before until just now. It's good to blush now and then. The next time I blush, I'm going to remember that. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I need to be able to blush. I need to realize that I stepped into some, not water, something else. You know, that I got into something I shouldn't be in. Repentance and remorse look the same on the surface. There's grief, there's crying, there's woe is me, all those feelings of embarrassment, the blushing, it's all there. But that's where it ends. There's big differences underneath. Let's look at remorse. Remorse focuses on death. Remorse focuses on death. It says all the nations of the earth will mourn, will remorse. They will mourn when they see the Lord. What is mourning? Mourning is I have lost a loved one. They are separate from, they have been severed from me. I have lost them. And you really usually focus on death. They talk about the cycles of grief or the circle of grief. And one of those, you get angry. Sometimes that's, you know, remorse is anger. But it's hopelessness. It's despair. You know, I mean, Matthew 25:51 says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's remorse can be permanent. The Greek word for remorse there is kopto. It literally means to sever, and it's kind of like to be cut in the heart, or you can think of someone being cut off from you. But it's really a very hard word. 2 Corinthians 7 gives a description of both godly sorrow, but also worldly sorrow. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but sorrow of the world produces death. And you could imply with that, with regret, the sorrow of this world leads to death. So think about Judas. What happened? Judas was remorseful, it said, when he realized what happened, and he went out and hung himself. I guess the word's hanged, technically. But that's where remorse ends. I mean, you can feel bad about what you did. You can feel bad about the damage you did to your family and all the terrible things, but there's no way of fixing it in the world, right? But in Jesus, there is hope. It says God causes all things to work together for good. No matter how bad you messed up, there is hope in Jesus. And that's really where I want to focus on repentance. Repentance turns to God with hope. Repentance turns to God with hope. Notice in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 7 says, the will of God, sorrow according to the will of God produces repentance without regret leading to salvation. I mean, I've messed up in my life. I've done some wrong things, bad things in my life. I've had effects on other people. But guess what? I don't have to regret it anymore. If you can make something right, then we need to go make it right. That's called restitution, right? And I remember after I got saved, I remember a pastor was preaching a sermon on restitution. And you know, like a good born-again believer, and I was pretty hot and on fire for Jesus, I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I'm so glad I don't have anything to make right. Yeah, say that to the Lord. Guess what? I think there was 5 days of work that week. The Lord gave me something to make right every day of that week. I mean, I literally went back to a lumber store and told them I stole stuff from them. I wanted to pay for it. And I went to someone that I did a Halloween prank, a bad prank, and I wanted to confess it and make it right if I could. And the lady was dying of cancer, and I had a chance to witness to her and tell her how much Jesus had changed my life. If you can make it right, make it right. But salvation means we don't have regret because we're not focusing on the past. We're focusing on hope and in the future. And that's what repentance does. Repentance looks forward for life. Remember Jonah? Jonah went and preached where? What? Nineveh, right. And when he preached, he said, in so many days, you know, God's going to destroy you all, period. And what did the king of Nineveh do? Come on. He repented. He said, everyone's going to repent. Even the cattle are going to fast. We're going to repent. I want you to hear this. Talk about hope. Chapter 3, verse 9, he said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we may not perish? He didn't even have a guarantee that God would turn back. But he said, just in case, what if, maybe, my friends, as Christians, we know if you turn to the Lord, he will accept you, right? If you repent, you are forgiven. You take one step towards God, he'll take the rest of it. He's already taken all the steps to you. Talk about hope. That's what repentance is. It offers us hope. The word repentance in the Greek is metanoia. Meta and noia means with the mind, to change the mind, to turn around, to make a turn of decision, of will, turning from sin to God, from despair to hope, from death to salvation, from that verse of the wailing and gnashing of teeth to life eternity with God in the glory of God. That's the differences. We turn. We can turn. We can turn and live. Remember, the best example of this, I think, is found in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. Remember that guy? He told his dad, I want all my inheritance. And so his dad gave him his inheritance. He went off to the far country and spent it all in wild living. When the money ran out and the friends ran out, what was he doing? Feeding pigs. He was a Jewish boy. They didn't like pigs. He was feeding the hogs, and he was starving so much that he wanted to eat the pig food because he didn't have anything to eat. And what did it say there? It said, he came to himself. He said, I wasn't me. I'm the child of the king. I'm a child of the rich guy. He said, I will return to my father, and I will tell him I messed up. Take me back as a slave. I don't even have to be a child. What did his father do? And it said when he saw him a long way off, he was waiting, he was praying. And when he came, he ran to him and hugged him and gave him a signet ring, put shoes on his feet. He says, my son, he is alive again. That's what God is waiting for you. If you have not accepted Christ, if you're still like holding him at arm's distance, he is waiting for you to repent, waiting for you to come to your senses, to who you are. You are a child of God, period. You might not know it yet, but you are a child of God. I hope you know you are. I hope you know that Jesus is coming back for you. But if you're not comfortable with that, if you're not comfortable saying, come, Lord Jesus, like, well, not yet, or I don't know if I'm ready yet, get right with him. Repent. Turn to him. Jesus told Peter, when you have turned again, and that's exactly what he did. He turned and he strengthened the brothers. Judas despaired and gave up, but refused to repent. But Peter returned to the disciples. He was one of the first ones to the empty tomb, right? Besides the women, it was Peter and John who ran to the tomb. John got there first but didn't go in, but Peter got there and went in. And then he was there in the upper room when Jesus showed up Easter evening. And he was there on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he led the first sermon as they proclaimed the gospel. He turned back and became himself. That's what God is calling us to. Turn back and to become the person God created you to be. You're a child, a daughter and son of the King. You are God's beloved. That's the message of the gospel, is to repent. To repent. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, as Jesus began to preach, this is the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The kingdom of heaven is repent and believe the good news. That's his first words. What was the first sermon on Pentecost? Peter said, after he got done preaching, they said, well, what do we do? And he said, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the choice, my friends. You can repent now or mourn forever. That's it. Repent now or mourn forever, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible tells us Jesus will return at the end of the age. He will receive those who have repented, and those who have not refused to repent, he will bring judgment upon those. Remember I said you can almost connect every scripture with Matthew 24 and 25. I've made that a pretty bold statement, but now the more I'm reading on this, the more I think it's true. So if you find a place that doesn't work, okay, tell me, because I know I might be wrong on that. But I'm Revelation chapter 6. Remember in reading the Matthew 24 passage, you talked about the signs in the heavens and everything that's going to take place. Well, then jump ahead to Revelation chapter 6. It says, it describes what will happen to those refusing to turn to God in repentance. It said, let me back up. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became like black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. Stars fell from the sky. I mean, the sky split open. I mean, all this stuff happened. You get down to verse 16. It says, and the people cried out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great and the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Rather than repent, they would die. They were asking for the mountains to fall on them because of God. The Lord has come. There is a judgment day coming, my friends. Everyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and all the fallen angels. Matthew 24, Matthew 25 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's kind of interesting. The verse of Scripture that really the title for this sermon was Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12:10 talks about a prophecy about Jesus. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, hear that. They will look on me, this is God speaking, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly as for him who grieves for the firstborn son. I'm amazed, if the eyes of the Jews are not blinded, how can they read that verse and not see Jesus? Right? I mean, praise God that we're on this side of Easter, right? That we can see that. But this prophecy, number one, predicts the piercing of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. Remember, they took a spear to make sure he was dead and stabbed him, and blood and serum came out. But it also prophesies that with the return of Jesus, the Jews will have come to faith. They said they will mourn and they will repent at the one whom they have pierced. So just like in the days of Noah and the flood, when it started raining, the doors were open to join Noah until it started to rain. And then God closed the door. You check it out. In Genesis, God closed the door. The Lord can't deliver us. Do not despair. Rather, turn to the Lord today and be saved. Turn to him and be saved. This question haunts me as I think of many who do not know him. Why will you die? You don't have to. The Lord has done everything to receive you. You just need to turn to him and live. This morning, we're going to open these altar rails up. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know if he comes back, he wouldn't be coming for you. He can be. He wants you. He loves you. And I'm going to say, just come down here. We'll just pray with you to receive Christ, and you will be saved. And his Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and Jesus will be coming back for you. But you have to act. You have to move. So it doesn't matter who's beside you. It doesn't matter. Don't wait. Come. As the band comes, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the God that saves, and you save to the uttermost. Lord, I would pray for many this morning, maybe that are here, that do not know you as Lord and Savior. They've not accepted you. They're still sitting on the outside looking in. They have their arms out to keep you at a distance. I pray, oh God, that today would be a day of repentance, that we would repent today and live forever. Even now, Lord, give us courage to hear your voice and to act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.